This chapter is entitled Judah's Fallen Condition. It compares with the book of Leviticus, as we told you that each chapter in Isaiah compares with one of the books of the Bible. Well, this chapter compares with Leviticus, and especially Leviticus 26, which pronounces judgment on the disobedient. Israel as a nation was filled with the mercies of God. They had received the mercies of God, but they forgot God and they forsook Him. And let's turn over to 1 Peter. The first thing God's going to do in this chapter that we're going to have tonight is judge the house of Israel. In 1 Peter 4 and the 17th verse, we want to keep in mind that what He is doing here in this chapter and in all of prophecy, it has a future fulfillment, and it, as we brought out at the beginning of these studies, the nation Israel and their spiritual declension is a picture today of the church and the spiritual declension of the church. So in 1 Peter 4:17, we read, "For the time is come." I like that. Glad the time is come. There's going to be a time that we read of in the verse in Revelation that time will be no more. And that's going to be a wonderful day too. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us," now who's the house of God? It's us. See, the word explains itself. If it first begin at us, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" And in the book of Ezekiel, we read when God began to judge there, and that's in the 9th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, about the 6th verse, that He began at the sanctuary, and He began to judge those who had the responsibility before God of giving out His word. We want to remember that even though, and this is something that it was hard for me to take in right at first, because the love that the Lord had drew all of us with His love and His grace. But you know what had to come before we received His love and His grace? Calvary had to come. And judgment had to fall upon Jesus Christ. Our judgment fell upon Him. And we wouldn't have His grace. We wouldn't have His mercy. We wouldn't have His love. We wouldn't have anything that we have in Christ if He hadn't borne our judgment first. So this is something that, you know, we read, in fact, prophecy is largely judgment. That's what it is, because that's what's coming on Christendom as well as on the world. So Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, one of them is instruction in righteousness, and I can't quote them all. So all of this is profitable for us. Praise the Lord. Glad the Holy Spirit knew how to write, and He'd use these dear men. And this man, Isaiah, as we know from Bible history and from the Word, that this man was sawn in sunder because of his giving out the Word of God. All right, as we said, the title of this chapter is Judah's Fallen Condition. So let's read the first verse. Isaiah 3, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Now we have two divine titles here. First, the Lord, and then the Lord of hosts. He combines the supreme and the absolute authority and power of God as ruler and as judge. As ruler and as judge. He's the Lord, He's the controller, He's the absolute ruler and controller. And then the Lord of hosts is Jehovah to Sabaoth, and Sabaoth means the host or host, the singular or plural, and pertains to warfare. And that's what's coming. We can't get away from that. And in the Hebrew, it is also rendered armies marching under his command. These will be the armies of heaven. And we read in Revelation 19 about the armies coming out of heaven, and they're going to take control of this world. Let's turn over to Joshua 5. This is a precious portion regarding Joshua, right before Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And we know Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that first generation that lived and obeyed the Lord and were able to go into Canaan. In Joshua 5, and I want to start with the 13th verse, this is right before they went into the land of Canaan. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his right hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I'm going to stop here just a minute. It's a marvel to me how Jesus could come down, and this is he, could come down before Calvary and come. I mean, he can do anything. We know that. But he came down here, and he appeared to Joshua as a man, which he became later. So Joshua just goes right up to him, and he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And this God-man, he says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. This is Jehovah to save Baoth. And so as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And notice what Joshua did. He knew him. And he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And I think he threw the sword away that he had in his hand. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Bless his heart. He obeyed, didn't he? He knew him. He knew he was standing in the presence of God, and he was standing on holy ground. Praise the Lord. So he fell on his face. So we don't ever want to forget that no host or divine armies would be called into action if there were not spiritual hosts of wickedness, as we read of in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have this title, Jehovah to Sabaoth, Lord of Hosts. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's used between 60 and 70 times. This is a marvelous title. Praise the Lord. So when he says here that he's going to take away, back in Isaiah 3, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, these are different forms. The stay of and the staff are two forms of the Hebrew word, and they denote every support, every sort of support, every support of every kind, we can put it that way. And it produces famine conditions, not only famine naturally, in the natural, but in the spiritual. And that's what we're going to have now as we go on down in this chapter. When I first read this chapter the other day, I looked at it and I thought, well, there's sure a lot of things in there that maybe we could just kind of, you know, pass over and get on to chapter 4. It's a short chapter, and it's a wonderful chapter. But you know, when I got into this today, I couldn't get out of it. That's the way with the Word. You just can't leave it. Praise the Lord. All right, the second verse, now he's going to talk now about the conditions now that are going to come. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent man, and I was looking in my margin what prudent meant. Well, I have diviner. And the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the artificer, which means the charmer. We'll get into a little few of these. I'm not going to go into all of them. And the eloquent orator. We'll just take these at the first now. Now, all of these tell us of the that God will remove every kind of national leader and official, every counselor that would have any personal influence and by which people were guided, and every skilled laborer will be removed. Everyone, as he mentions, went through these. All those who were capable of leading in any office. And then he says in the fourth verse, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base among the honorable." But I want to look at that fourth verse. "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." This speaks of the inexperienced youths and the babes, and literally it means childish things, or silliness is another word there. These people would govern, and I believe we're beginning to see this in a lot of ways now. A lot of these leaders that God has put there, but they are childish. They really, we look back over the years we've lived, and we've seen men in government that have been strong. They've been able, Franklin Roosevelt to me was one of the greatest leaders of America that America ever had. And I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican, I'm neither one, so I can say we're a citizen of heaven, and that's all we are. But today, that's all we have today, are leaders that are inexperienced, they're childish, and they're very silly in their some of the decisions that they make. In verse 3, when I made my notes, I went back to verse 3. This cunning artificer means a charmer. In the Hebrew, it's a magical muttering or formulas, magical formulas. And these leaders in the fourth verse were like children, unable to control others. So, and we can see this today. Look at, what's that country that's Sierra, what is it called? Where they're having such upheavals now, and they can't control, well, they can't control here either. They can't control the laws. People are breaking them right and left. So when God is dethroned, anarchy always results. When God is taken out of the picture, then man, he's restless, and he does not yield to those that are in authority. All right, the fifth verse we read, "And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." This is the contempt that younger ones will have for the older, and it is true today. The ancient and the old and the honorable, those older and experienced that led the nation and in spiritual things, have led in spiritual things. The nation Israel as a nation, they did very well when these honorable men were in command. But after the children, the inexperienced were in there, then they began to look down upon the older and the ancient, those who had lived a good many years and were honorable in the sight of God. And this made me think of back in 1 Kings, when Rehoboam, if you'll recall, in 1 Kings 12. See, this is nothing new. 1 Kings 12, and beginning with the 6th verse. This seems, people say history repeats itself, and I believe it does in a lot of ways, but there's one part of what's coming that will never be repeated, and that's the 7 years tribulation. And thank the Lord, the world should really thank the Lord it won't be repeated. But in 1 Kings 12 and the 6th verse, okay, find it. And King Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, "How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." But Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, "What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, 'Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter'?" And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, "Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, 'Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us.' Thus shalt thou say unto them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.'" They were cruel, weren't they? They didn't have the wisdom that those older men in that kingdom had. And we can see this today. Praise the Lord. But this is what's coming, and it's here even in our day today. All right, in the sixth verse, back in Isaiah 3, "When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, 'Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand,' in that day shall he swear," or that means raise his voice, "saying, 'I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory." I like that phrase, the eyes of his glory. These are precious verses, but especially this eighth verse. The condition that will become so terrible that whoever had clothing or a cloak will be asked to govern. The famine will be so bad, and if they have a cloak, they say, "Well, you got this, and you can put it on, and you can govern us, whether or not they were capable of doing it or not." But the man says, "I will not be a healer," because he is conscious of the inability to provide remedies or sustenance or to rule. He knew him. He was unable to do this. And so he says, "I will not do it, be a ruler of this people." And the eighth verse gives the reason. They have been against the Lord, Jehovah. They have defied him. That word provoke means defied. Defied the eyes of his glory. Isn't that something? Defied. Let's go read 65, Isaiah 65, 3. "Mere man," as we read last week, "whose breath is in his nostrils, can stand up and defy the Lord." They're going to answer for it. In chapter 65 and the third verse, "A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face." Just that part is all we're going to read. But think of God, of the hundreds and hundreds of years that God was so patient and still is patient with his nation Israel. And he is still patient with us. He is very patient with each one of us. He's waited 2,000 years for that only one that he died for, as we read of in Psalms 22. He prayed for his only one at Calvary. And he's waited 2,000 years for this only one to come and be with him, this bridal company. It's not just going to be one, but it's going to be, we read in Revelation 5, it's going to be thousands upon thousands and thousands of people out of this church age that are going to be in that bridal company. He's waited a long time, but people yet defy him to his face. "You don't know what you're talking about. they'll tell him, I think I know my lot, myself better than you do. Well, man doesn't know himself. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This that we have here in this eighth verse is a very striking expression that brings to our minds all the excellencies of His holiness, the eyes of His glory. And remember what John saw in the first chapter of Revelation. Oh, thank the Lord for this word. I didn't get into reviewing all of these expressions, the descriptions of Jesus in this first chapter of Revelation, where again He is seen here in this first chapter as the judge. Remember, He's walking up and down among the churches, and He's judging as He's in our midst tonight. He's here, and thank the Lord He is. Revelation 1:14, His head and His hairs were white as snow, were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire. Isn't that a marvelous description? He can just look inside of us and He knows everything about us. We don't know. We don't know what's in our hearts until it comes out, and we're so disgusted with it sometimes that we don't want to admit that that's me. But thank the Lord, He does judge, and there's a flame of fire. But the people of God, the Israel, cared nothing how their words and their works were. How they appeared before those eyes. They defied those eyes. Isn't that something? Defied the eyes of His glory. That's just a wonderful expression to me. The eyes of His glory. What's it going to be like when we get there and we look into those eyes? That's going to be marvelous, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But to defy them, my. And they show their defiance in the ninth verse. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. So they show their defiance in their eyes, in their countenance. Their effrontery to God. They're glaring, one commentator called it, a glaring effrontery to God. They glare into His eyes. You know, who's going to stare me down? What are you going to do? And this, I can see this a lot. Let's go over to Hosea 5. We have another description here of this. Hosea 5 and the fifth verse of the fifth chapter. Why, aren't you glad we know the Lord and can see ourselves in this? Hosea 5:5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. And then on over in the 7th chapter and the 10th verse, again almost the same words. And the pride of Israel testified into his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. And that's why Israel is in their condition today. That's why they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. So the expression on the face reveals the state of the mind. Their minds and their hearts were not in harmony with God. So they openly declare their sin as people of Sodom did. Remember in the first chapter, I believe it was, in the 10th verse, he said over there that, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. See, they were in the same condition as the people of Sodom. And then I want to read Amos. Let's go over to Amos, the 5th chapter. Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. The 5th chapter. If any of you have thoughts as we go through this, why, just tell us, or questions, because prophecy is quite, I love to teach it, and there's a lot that is so marvelous to me. Okay, Amos 5 in the 10th verse. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know, God says, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. This is quite a admonition for us today too, isn't it? Just be still and let the Lord take care of it. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, there's that title again, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. You know, they hire wailers over there in Israel to wail and to mourn. And but you could read the rest of that. But this is the same condition that Isaiah is talking about here. So they bring judgment down on themselves, and God pronounces now. He begins in this ninth verse of Isaiah 3 with the first woe. There are eight woes in right away that we have two in this chapter. We have it in this eighth verse, and we have another one in the 11th verse. And then if you'll just look over at chapter 5, I'll give you the other woes. In the eighth verse, we have the third woe. In the 11th verse, we have the fourth. The 18th verse, we have the fifth. 20th verse, the sixth. 21st, the seventh. And 22nd, the eight woes. And he begins with woe unto the soul, for they made themselves suffer, is the reason he says this. Woe unto their soul. Let's read Jeremiah 2:19. Thank the Lord. 2:19. I think when I read these scriptures about Galatians, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is the same truth here. Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And that is that condition. They didn't fear the Lord. And there's that title again, the Lord God of hosts. And there's a scripture in Romans that came to me when I was studying this, and that's in the first chapter of Romans. And I believe it's about the 27th verse, what I wrote down, and I believe we got it right. Yes. Romans, the first chapter and the 27th verse. This is the condition of man. Romans 1:27. God gave them up to vile affection, the 26th verse. And then likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And then this is what we want. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And this is not only true in that condition, but in any sin that man commits, they will receive in themselves the recompense of their error. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot get away from that. We're rude to somebody, that'll come right back on us. And so these scriptures, God means everything he says. But in this 10th verse of our third chapter tonight, he says something here to the righteous. He says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." This is to the righteous, this remnant. It shall be well with him. Literally, it means it is good with him. And this word good is the same one that's used in the first chapter of Genesis when God made that day and pronounced it good. This is the same word. It's used several times there in the first chapter of Genesis. But let's read Psalms 128 and the second verse. Praise the Lord. There is always going to be a remnant. There was with Israel. Today, the majority of the church is leaving the landmarks. They're leaving the truth, many of them. But God is going to have a remnant. He's going to see to that. Psalms 128 and the second verse. Let's read the first one with it. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it will be well with thee. Are you happy tonight? That word happy is blessed. And we're blessed, aren't we? We're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not going to get any blessings down here that are heavenly. They're all up there. So if we want those blessings, we better take our place, hadn't we, in the heavenly. Because that's where they are. Praise the Lord. And so this 11th verse now gives us the second woe. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Again, Galatians 6. But also, let's read Isaiah 59:18. There is so much in this word that just, you know, my father used to say the word is a commentary upon itself, and I can see this more and more as we study the word. You can just look in your margin and you can find a scripture that just harmonizes and is another witness to what God has already said. Isaiah 59 and the 18th verse. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands or the coastlands he will repay recompense. And anyone that puts, any nation that puts their hand upon the nation Israel, God will punish. That's from God's word. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get to these next verses. From verses, we'll just speak first about verses 12 through 16, and I believe we'll read them and then go back. Okay, third chapter and the 12th verse. As for my people, and when I was reading that today, that why just stood out. These are God's people. He bought them, and he's bought us. He says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. And that's an interesting truth there. We'll come back to it. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and these are the false rulers and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people, or crush my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts. There's that title again. Can't get away from it, can we? Well, these scriptures show us the continued degradation of the nation of Israel. But before he goes on with it, after he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them, he pleads with them. He's moved with sorrow because of what they're going to have to go through and this judgment that's going to come upon them. And I believe it's in the book of Hosea. I didn't look it up, but in one of those called minor prophets, he says there, how can I give you up to judgment? That's what he means. How can I do this to you, my nation, my people? And, you know, your heart goes, my heart goes out to people that I know aren't walking with God, and they're going to have to go through judgment. There's no way out of it. If they don't walk with the Lord, judgment will fall upon them. But here he pleads with them. He says, "Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." And it's as if he's going to stand up and plead for them now. But he's moved with his sorrow. But they didn't know their shepherd's voice. They didn't know his voice. This is the same longing that he had when he sat over Jerusalem. Let's go over to Matthew. Remember right before he went to Calvary, Matthew 23, we have a picture of this at home. An artist has given his idea of it, him sitting over Jerusalem, 23 and the 37th verse. He knew that after Calvary in AD 70, that Titus, the Roman governor, was going to come into Jerusalem and destroy this city. Jesus knew that. And he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." And they did, didn't they? They killed the prophets that came to them and prophesied the word of the Lord. "And stonest them which are sent unto thee." And I think of Stephen right away. "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And this is when he turns from this nation Israel. He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now he's looking down clear to the end of the 7 years when he says that. When they say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," that's how far down time he's looking. But he had to leave them. He had to leave them desolate. He had to leave them and let these armies that were cruel. We read of some of the things that have over the years that they went through during that time. And so much of it, even in the Word. And when I was studying today, I thought about those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Let's look at them just a moment. We're not going to read them all, but I want us to notice these are written to the churches, to people who are in the body of Christ. This is what it's so difficult sometimes for me to comprehend. I guess it's because the Lord has been so gracious to all of us. But some people just do not appreciate the Word. They don't appreciate the truth. It's too much pain. And was reading an article that Brother Gene Hawkins had in The Last Grace and Glory, and he brought this in. I forget the title of the article, but it's good. And he said many people don't go on and run to win Christ because, and he doesn't use perhaps these same words, but the thought is that it's too painful. There's too much suffering sometimes for us to go on. But once we go, that suffering doesn't, it's a light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment. And then it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. The suffering, and Sister Mooneyhan used to describe, and I don't know how many times I've said this over the years, but it's like a cone. You know, the top of the cone is the glory, and the little pinpoint of the cone is the light affliction. And I've always remembered that when she taught Paul's epistles in the Bible school. The light affliction is just that little point, but the glory is way up there. It just goes on and on, you know. It's never going to end. But here in these little letters in Revelation 2 and 3, there's all but two of them does he tell them to repent. In the first one, in chapter 2, to the church of Ephesus, he tells them to, in the fifth verse, to repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This is something that's hard on the old man, is to repent. He doesn't want to. And then in the Smyrna, the next one is Smyrna, he doesn't tell them to repent because they are a type of those who will be resurrected, who have fallen asleep in Christ, and they will be resurrected. But when we get down to Pergamos, now he tells them in the 16th verse, repent or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This word fight against, now if I can find this, yes, it's Jehovah Makkah, M-A-K-K-E-H, and it means the Lord shall smite thee. Now, will he do this to his people? He did it to Israel. He will do it to his people if they do not yield to him. Now, this is the word. This is the important thing. This isn't my word, and I'm glad it isn't, but this is God's word. Praise the Lord. And then we get down to Thyatira, and notice on down, she's a type of the false church, but there's some in her that are born again. In the 21st verse, he said of the second chapter, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. There are many of God's people that are committing spiritual fornication today. They've taken other heads. They're not listening to Christ as their head, but she repented not. The church of Sardis, in the third chapter, in the first part, in the third verse, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's all he asks, is for them to repent. The next church is Philadelphia, who are a type of those who will be translated, taken up without dying. We don't hear a word about repenting in this, because these are ones who have yielded, who have obeyed, who have walked with the Lord, and who want everything the Lord has for them. But in the next, in the church of Laodicea, in the beginning with the 14th verse, he says, let's see where I can find it. He rebukes them. The 19th verse, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. So see how he pleads with his people in this age. And these seven letters are some of the most important scriptures that there are in the Word of God. These seven letters right here. Because we judge ourselves by these letters, by the Word of God. That's our standard. And as we said, he's speaking to these churches as a judge, as the first chapter brings out. So we see here in Isaiah that the civil as well as the religious sphere is all failure. And this is true today, isn't it? In the civil sphere of government, there's weakness. And in the religious sphere, there is darkness, because they walked in error. They do not walk in the light as he is the light. Many of God's people that are set under vital truth are being taken up now. They're being deceived and deception. And again, I refer to the last grace and glory. Brother Paul Smith brought this out very good, that this is the one tool that Satan's going to use today, is deception, trying to deceive God's people. So that's why it's important to study the Word, to learn the Word of God. Praise the Lord. All right. Notice, anybody have any question or comment on anything? I get so full of this that it's wonderful to me. All right. Notice in this 14th verse in Isaiah 3, he says, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard. Eaten up the vineyard. This is quite a statement here. In the fifth chapter, we read there who the vineyard is, and that's Israel. He says in that first verse of the fifth chapter, now will I sing to my well-beloved, this is Jerusalem and Judah, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And that was Judah and Jerusalem. But these false teachers and those in authority had eaten it up. Let's go to Jeremiah again, the 12th chapter this time. Jeremiah 12 and the 10th verse. These, and Ezekiel, I think Jeremiah talks about these false pastors. Ezekiel talks about them. Many of the prophets speak of them. Jeremiah 12:10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion, notice that, underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. False teachers have done this to God's people. They have taken away God's portion from them. Instead of them going on and yielding to the Lord, these false teachers lead them into error, and they take away from them even the truth that they have many times. In Matthew 23, this is what Jesus talks about, Matthew 23 and the 4th verse. This is what religiousness has done today. There's so much that's going on that is not scriptural among God's people. Notice in 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They like to be called rabbi, rabbi. They take the place of the true spiritual leaders. But this is what God, in Revelation 2 again, in the 15th verse, this is what God hates. He told the Sadducees and the Pharisees this. And in this church to Pergamos, Pergamos means much married to this world. And don't we see worldliness in the church today? So we see this doctrine of the Nicolaitanism. And in the 15th verse, he says, so hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what is Nicolaitanism? Well, it's not only Catholic. It's what? Clergy over laity. The reverence, so-called, and the word says there's none reverent but God. But that's what it is. It's clergy over laity. And God hates it. He won't have any part of it. But you know, also in this church is where Satan sat. He had his throne there. Notice that in the 13th verse? See, and they killed Antipas, who was a faithful martyr. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Satan dwelt there. So there are many so-called churches today where Satan is dwelling. So the Lord will smite them. All right, another phrase in that 12th verse is, O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. This is a sad thing. This destroy the way literally means swallow up the path appointed for Israel by hiding them and blotting them out. Now think upon that a little bit. What are the false teachers and the modern ministers doing today? Aren't they doing the same thing? They're swallowing up the paths appointed for God's people. They're keeping truth from them. They're keeping the truth of the two creations. They're keeping the bridal truth. They're keeping the truth of the Holy Spirit away from them. They're keeping the path that God has ordained for the church. The church is a heavenly people. They don't teach a heavenly message. They teach we've got to get out here and get busy or get involved in something earthly. And that's not what God wants. We're a heavenly people. And thank the Lord we are. Can we say amen to that? Aren't you glad we're a heavenly people? My, when I read in Revelation how God is going to thoroughly destroy this religious system, I thank the Lord I'm not a part of it. And he even calls down there in the middle of the tribulation, he says, come out of her, my people. Come out. But some of them will not come out, just like Lot. He didn't want to come out, did he? He wanted to stay there. All right, in the 15th verse, he says, what mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind their faces? That term, grind the faces of the poor, of the suffering. This is a vivid picture, and it's not found anywhere else in Scripture, this term, grind the faces. It's taken from the action of the millstone and describes the unmerciful severity of a ruler. He will grind the poor. And we in this country don't know anything about this. Some of the children of Israel that had to go into captivity were used unmercifully by those wicked rulers. So we don't know anything about this here. All right, the 16th verse. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret place. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. And I'll just put in here, you know, I'm another generation from Glenn and I are, and Fina, from some of you. And we women did not work. I know some of you do, and you need to. But I'm not knocking that. I don't mean that. But we've seen the bravery of women, the boldness of women that work in the world, especially those that become the officials or they have a high position. And it's something that we that stayed at home never experienced. We never got that attitude because we were at home. We weren't out in the world that was affected. You know what I'm talking about? That we weren't affected by this business world where the women, this is what we have described here, they put themselves above men. They want a higher position than the man. And it wouldn't surprise me if one of these days this country has a woman president. I don't know. But our generation didn't know that. So this to me has been something I have noticed, the contrast of women today, the boldness that they have. But notice the 18th verse. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. Evan, you notice that? The chains around the ankles they wear now. And their calls, and this word calls is networks. It speaks of the network for the head. And I evidently they had something there, but I couldn't tell you any more about that. But that's what the Hebrew had. And their round tires, and these were the neck ornaments like the moon. The chains or the pendants and the bracelets and the mufflers. I didn't look all of these up. The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, and don't we see this today? The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples, which are shawls, S-H-A-W-L-S, and the crisping pins, and you'd be surprised what those are. Those are money bags attached to the girdle. Now, don't we see this today? Women travel. Where do they put their money bag? Inside their clothing. It's sure a description, isn't it? You don't tell me the Holy Spirit didn't write this. And then the glasses, which speaks of the hand mirrors and the fine linen. And that's what we have. And the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink or rottenness. And instead of a girdle, a wrench, or an old piece of rope. Interesting. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. That's for the contrast. And instead of a stomacher, which is a broad embroidered girdle, a girding of sackcloth, which speaks of mourning. M-O-U-R-M-I-N-G. And burning instead of beauty. And I'll finish reading, then we'll go back. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. All right. He's talking to the daughters of Zion. These were people of Jerusalem and Judah. They're a type today, people of God. But first, they didn't understand, I'll tell you. But in the Song of Solomon 3:11, it's right before Isaiah. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion. And read that, then let's go over to the fourth chapter of Isaiah and read the fourth verse. We'll touch upon this more when we get going to it more with it. When we get there. Isaiah 4:4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit or blast of judgment, and by the spirit or blast of burning. This is the people of Jerusalem are going to be judged by God. They're his people, they belong to him, and yet he is going to purge, wash away the filth and purge the blood of Jerusalem. They had become idol worshipers. They worship every idol that the other nations have. And like Laodicea, they said in the letter to Laodicea, remember what they said, because Laodicea means lukewarm, it's a picture of the lukewarmness. He said, thou art neither hot nor cold. And they said, I am rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing. This is their attitude. See, this is the attitude of the church today. They don't need the Lord. They've got everything they need down here, they think. But they're going to be judged by God. And we want to keep in mind that Jesus is speaking to the churches there in Revelation. So these daughters became vain, and they became empty-headed and very proud of their dress. And we can see this today among the churches. In the 17th verse, when he talked about, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab. This scab is a word that's connected with leprosy. I want to turn over to Leviticus 13. When we study this book of Leviticus, this leprosy had even gotten into the house, if you'll remember. But some went back into the house. God told them not to go back into the house. This is a portion we're going to read here. But God told them not to go back into that house, or they would be defiled. But they went back anyway, and they became defiled. And this is the way a lot of God's people are today. Many of these places that have gone into error are defiled. And the people that go into them become defiled also. Leviticus 13 is what we want. And the second and the sixth verses. Talking about the scab. God is showing here the outbreak of the nature of sin with this scab. The second verse. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought, notice he doesn't come willingly, but he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, who is a type of Christ, or unto one of his sons, the priest. And that's all that is so good. But in the sixth verse, let's go on down there. The priest, again, a type of Christ, shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But then he goes on, but if the scab spread much, then he will be pronounced unclean, it is leprosy. So this scab here is in connection with the leprosy, which is a type of sin. And notice, will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Now some of you may have some thoughts on that crown of the head, but I believe we can see a little hint in this of the head of the false church, that he's going to smite the head of that false church, no doubt. We know the false prophet will be the head of the religiousness. The Antichrist will be the head of the political system. Okay, then let's read Deuteronomy 28:27 along with this scab. 28:27. This is in this chapter are the curses for disobedience, and every one of them has come upon the nation Israel and the church as well. 28:27 of Deuteronomy. The Lord will smite thee with a botch, which means tumor. No, not the. It's four. Is boils, botches, boils of Egypt, and with emroids, which is the tumors, and with a scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. These are social diseases, and one of them was syphilis. That I have that written in my notes because when we studied this, and these are diseases that are very, very prevalent today among people, whether they're God's people or not. Praise the Lord. So these daughters of Zion, the description of them is showing us the terrible apostate condition in among God's people today. The women, which women in Scripture speaks of religious bodies, are decked with bad ornaments, fleshly outward show like the world. We want to look like the world. But in the book of Leviticus, the book that corresponds with this third chapter, the saints there are decked with spiritual ornaments or holy ornaments, which are the result of true sanctification. Quite a difference. All right, just a couple, three more thoughts here. In verse 25, we read there about the men that shall fall by the sword. And that's the reason that in the first verse of the fourth chapter, that seven women shall take hold of one man. We'll get into that later, because there will be such warfare, the men will be killed. But then in this 26th verse, her gates shall lament and mourn. The gates were where the worshipers met and the men gathered for counsel and judgment. But here they will be the scenes of mourning, and this city is going to be desolate or purged is another word for desolate. She'll be purged. And she, that is this, the daughters of Zion, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. In other words, she'll sit there in utter humiliation. Let's go to chapter 47, 1. This scripture and one more, and then we'll close. 47, 1. And we could read what's going to happen, turn Revelation, but we studied this. We know what religious Babylon is going to come to, and those in the church today who stay in this system are going to be judged with her. Isaiah 47:1, come sit. This is as a sheepdog, you heal, you know. Come and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. See, she was sitting on a throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Luxury, the thought there, the luxury in which she lived, and she is today. All right, Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations, the second chapter, and the 10th verse. I know those of you who work do not get a chance to get into the Word a lot, but if you can, take the time. But notice this verse, Lamentations 2:10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. This is quite a book, this book of Lamentations. But this is the state that Israel is going to be in. And it's also the state that the church is going to be in, who has those in the church who have not yielded to the Lord. So when worldliness comes into the church, the Lord has to administer rebuke and chastening. And he takes the place outside. Remember there in one of those churches in Revelation? Where was he standing? Yeah, it's over in, I forget what church it is, but I know right where it is in my Bible. in the third chapter, that's to the church of Laodicea. This is the one that said, I'm rich and increased with goods. In the 17th verse, she said that. And in the 18th verse, Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, speaks of the Holy Spirit. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. And that's where he is, out of many churches today. If any man, and notice the individual, it's not a group. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, you'll have communion with him. You'll have fellowship with him. But that isn't true with a lot of churches. They don't want him inside today. They want him to stand out there and knock. Well, I'm glad that some of them are knocking or answering the knock and they're letting him in. Praise the Lord. All right. Any comments or questions? Praise the Lord.
Verse 3, after the judgment comes, then it's like the reverse.
61 verse 3.
To give
us again beauty for ashes,
which is just the opposite of that burning. Without knowing that end of it, it's pretty dismal situation.
Beauty for ashes. Instead of them singing a song of dirge, or a dirge, why they'll sing a song of joy, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaven.
That's
after the judgment.
They
have to be judged. And that's what the Lord wants us to do now, isn't it? He said, judge yourselves, lest you be judged. I always like to look in my margin and see the references that refer. Quite a book. Sure, a picture of today, isn't it? Oh, an awful lot. It's the attitude. They are worse than men. Men have authority. They don't fight among themselves as a rule. Yeah, they want them to wear suits and dress a certain way. And